Well, welcome to what we're kind of calling Logos Conversations. Well, the real hope is that we can continue a meaningful conversation about the things we've been talking about in Logos. And so this is our effort to do that. In some ways, we're hoping this is kind of a precursor to something bigger and more wonderful and beautiful, a teaser, a potential future vodcast series, a trailer of sorts. But we also want to do some meaningful things as we're together. So I'm thrilled, Pastor Chris, that you're with us, and Ethan, of course, glad you're here too. We have just wrapped up this month talking about discipleship, and you've been challenged all along the way to learn how to engage each other in this process of discipleship, to help each other along, to look more and more like Jesus, to be a part of what he's doing. We've given you resources along the way. We hope you've really used these and they've been a benefit to you. But now we just want to sit down and talk about some of our own experiences and some nuts and bolts of what does it mean to be in this thing that we in the church call discipleship. So I'm going to start us off with the first question. If y'all are good to go.
Yeah, let's jump in.
All right. So here it is. So what was discipleship like for you when you first came to faith?
Me or Ethan?
Go for it, Pastor.
Well, I would say I had what I would call just traditional American upbringing there in the small Baptist church. So typically discipleship, when you think through or talk about discipleship, it always comes back to Sunday school. So it's Sunday school, and then it's the occasional one-off Bible studies. Think like experiencing God, those kinds of things. And the church as a whole, in my world, that was discipleship. Now, I think there was another layer that wasn't really acknowledged, and this was in my life personally with my great-grandparents, my grandparents, my parents. They were all faithful believers, and it's what I saw in them. And there was a level of discipleship that was not acknowledged, but was happening in the home.
Yeah.
And so you kind of had those two things setting the stage for my formation in Christ.
Sweet. I think that's probably a lot of my experience too, you know, growing up as a Southern Baptist missionary kid, you know, watching the faithful life of my parents, even though I didn't come to faith till I was 17. But still, it was Sunday school and every so often the intermittent Bible study. Mm-hmm. But never really experienced, I guess.
Was there a Bible study you remember? The one main one I remember was experiencing God. Was there anyone in particular that you remember?
No, not in particular. But did that one for sure. And there was a number of things. And then also, you know, every so often there would be a person, you know, I went to boarding school. So there would be like a person, it wasn't formal anyway, but you know, they kind of gave you additional attention spiritually, and that was nice, but it was never anything consistent.
Yeah. And for me, in some ways, I almost feel like it's the flip side of that, where because I grew up in the context of Japan as a missionary kid, I think the discipleship happened for me earlier with my parents, or I noticed it earlier with my parents pouring into me and exemplifying a life of faith. And what it meant to follow Jesus before sort of the formal Sunday school. Some of that was probably because of the language difference. And as I was learning Japanese, I was also learning what it meant to follow Christ in my home, kind of from my parents. And so then when that took shape and when I understood a little more of that, I understood what was happening in the Japanese church in the context that that was. And then there were people who came alongside me and kind of just poured into me. And never really initially as a formal, I'm going to disciple you, or you know, would you disciple me sort of setting, but just naturally people started pouring into me and giving me spiritual attention, as it were.
Yeah. Well, looking back on those early years when you first came to faith in Jesus, do you wish there had been something in place different in terms of discipleship? Do you wish things had been done differently in that process?
Well, I mean, I think for me, so if you're asking me to look back on that, one that's a little hard because as you look back, I feel like all of that was sweet and formative. And I would never want to say anything negative, right, against my family, because a big part of that was family, and you know, said grandparents and parents and their walk with faith, and they were faithful in that. But I think you're right to ask the question, and what could have been different, and what might I do in a different way with my girls? And so as I think about this question, you know, I look back fondly on those memories, even in church, even Sunday school, and Sunday school teachers that poured into me. But there were some things that probably could have been deeper. And so when I think of a couple of things that could have been deeper, it was probably in that informal family time. So I just think back. I remember I was a kid. I was probably 8, 9, something like that. And my great-grandmother was still alive. My great-grandmother lived to 101. She almost lived to 3 centuries. She was born in 1898. Wow. So lived from 1898 to 1999. Almost made it to 2000, but didn't. But I remember. So I was a kid, and I remember sitting on a couch in my grandparents' home. My great-grandmother was in her bedroom on her knees, you know, 90-something years old, praying just diligently. And praying for me. Like, I even remember hearing her pray for me. And I look back on that fondly and how sweet that is. But I do wonder what would have been like if she would have grabbed me by the arm, walked me in there, and sat me next to her rather than me listening from the other room.
Yeah.
And I think about the same thing. So my grandparents were faithful church people. So my grandfather was one of those people that, they were the small church, like 40 people, and he was the one that always took up the offering, took care of the deposits, locked every door, made sure, he was always the last person to leave the church. And so I remember seeing him from afar do those things. Mm. And he's a faithful follower of Jesus, but we never talked about it. He never took me under his arm and showed me how he did it, why he did it.
Yeah.
And so it was a beautiful thing to see from afar. And I learned about Jesus from watching them. But they never said, Chris, let me show you what I'm doing and let me tell you why I'm doing this. We never had those conversations. And so as much as I look back on it fondly, you know, I think it could have been deeper. Mm. And maybe that's what I long for in that.
Yeah.
So there's sort of a cross section between the at home and discipleship out of the formal setting,
right?
And then there's within the context of the church, you mentioned that your family never really sat you down and said, this is why I'm doing what.
Yeah.
Did some of that formation happen within the Sunday school and the church setting? Or do you feel like that was just kind of lacking until later in your life?
I think it was probably lacking. I mean, I think I was probably making some assumptions as a child or teenager can from Sunday school and trying to make connections between those. But I think it was disconnected really for me.
I came to faith at 17 years old, and because I had been around mom and dad and, you know, waking up and watching them, in the Word of God, so I saw them in their quiet times, and I already had a lot of biblical knowledge. So, but it wasn't until 17 that it became my own. But I never had anyone kind of pull me aside and say, like, I'm going to show you.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started just functioning by God's grace and the testimony of my parents on what I should be doing. Well, I should be in God's Word. And so I started being in God's Word. And so, like you, I'm very grateful for that osmosis of just absorbing the rhythms of daily seeking the Lord.
That's good.
And that was wonderful. But at the same time, I think it would have been so meaningful for someone to say, hey, come follow me.
Mm-hmm.
Watch what I do. This is how I listen. This is what obedience means. And so, I still feel like I have those same kind of longings today, even at 44 and being into the ministry for, you know, over 20 years. But, I think I long for something something could have been just a little different. Although I'm very grateful, like you.
Yeah.
Just a rich heritage of faith. Yeah. But thought it would be nice to have some more personal touches along the way. So thinking about where you are now, we're all three in ministry, And we're kind of seen as, regardless of age, we're kind of seen as like, we're the elders. We're supposed to have it all together. Mm-hmm. But what do you wish discipleship was like in your life right now?
First week of this month, focus on discipleship. Tyrone McCreary, we had a video and he shared in that and really just hit the nail on the head and said, we don't need more, what do you say, pulpits or platforms. We need people who are living this out in their everyday. And
amen.
I think that so much translates to this question of, well, we are, you know, sort of seen as we've got it together as
we're the pulpits and platforms. Are the pulpits and platforms.
I think what I want that to look like, and I think there's perhaps some ideal in this, but what I want that to look like is that I am very intentional with discipleship off the platform and out from behind the pulpit as much as I am on the platform and in there behind the pulpit. I don't want for there to be any discrepancy in the way that I disciple and the way that I interact and pour into other people. Mm. And that goes for my kids at home and my relationship with Melissa, my wife. And and I think it's so easy to say, well, this is part of the role and the task that needs to be done in the formal setting of gathered worship and discipleship that happens there. But then when it plays out in the rest of life, it looks different, but I don't want there to be any sort of discrepancy. I want for my life to be exemplifying what discipleship looks like anywhere and anytime.
Yeah, it's almost like you're saying that our life of discipleship now should be an overflow of what we do on those platforms, in those pulpits, or in worship.
Almost the other way around.
Yeah.
What we do on those platforms should be an overflow of the rest of our lives.
I like that.
Yeah, that's good.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and I think, you know, when we think about discipleship today, typically this church and churches like ours have done a pretty good job at passing down biblical knowledge. So the things like Sunday school,
absolutely,
experiencing God, these different Bible studies, we've done a relatively good job of passing down that biblical knowledge. And that needs to remain. That's a good thing.
Yeah.
That is a part of discipleship.
And we celebrate that.
And we need to celebrate that. But I do think part of what's missing is the heart of what you're talking about here too, Ethan, what Tyrone's talking about, is where we need to grow in this as a church too, is in that, the normal rhythms of everyday life. I mean, think through things like brushing your teeth, changing a diaper, grilling steaks. So how do I know and experience Jesus Christ in those moments? Mm. So what would it be like if when I was grilling steaks for somebody, I experienced Jesus in that moment? Jesus, he grilled fish for his disciples on the beach. Mm. He was out there. What if Jesus came and was grilling steaks with me in my backyard? What a beautiful, and what if I experienced Jesus in that way? What would it look like and what would it be like? And then, and this is the discipleship piece, that I share that with other people.
Yes.
And I share that with either the people that are back there with me at the moment, or the next time I grill steaks, I invite somebody over and say, I experienced Jesus Christ the last time I grilled.
Yeah.
Why don't you come do this with me?
What do you mean by that?
Right. And so what does that even look like? Yeah. What is that? And I don't even know. It could be anything. I mean, it could literally be you praying over where do I buy the steaks and just anticipating God is going to set something up at that HEB or with whatever that cut of meat is or whatever, that God's going to be in it and expecting God to be out by the grill. And you meet and experience Jesus there. And then the next time you invite somebody and y'all experience Jesus together in that moment. And I think for most of the people in our tradition, discipleship has been that we're going to talk about Jesus in Sunday school. Mm-hmm. And we need to help that translate into when we're brushing our teeth, when we're changing diapers, when we're grilling steaks, we experience Jesus there. And then we do it together too, in normal everyday rhythms of life.
Yeah, I'm there with you. I think as I think about where I am right now, there's certainly that very intentional discipleship and organic process at home. You know, we have our family times. We meet once a week together as a family. We forecast the week. We're reading scripture and we're praying together. But also it's all the little moments along the way.
So you like, when you say forecast, are you like prophesying over their week?
Yes. No, it's like, hey, what do you have going on this week? Like, what do we need to make sure we're aware of? And how can we pray together? But so we do that once a week. But also, so this month that we've been in James, you know, right off the bat, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, go to the Lord. He gives generously. Yeah. So I've been trying to apply that, like with relationship stuff going on with the girls. Okay, well,
that's it.
Pastor James says, ask the Lord for wisdom.
Yeah, so absolutely.
We're going to ask him for wisdom about this. We're going to ask him for wisdom. And that's been sweet. But in thinking about my own relationships, I think I have more close guy friends in my life now than I ever have. And most of them love Jesus. And so it's more and more being very intentional about having those meaningful conversations while you're grilling steak. It's Jesus.
Instead of talking about the weather.
That's right. Jesus can meet with us right now. And it doesn't have to be this deep theological thing, but it, you know, what is Jesus doing? What are we hearing as men, and how are we living this out? And so I think it's in those kind of connective tissue moments of the day where, like you said, those normal rhythms of life, that's where I really want for discipleship to happen more and more as I engage with other men. And a lot of my life, I haven't done that well. Like, I haven't been intentional about those kind of relationships. I've had a lot of minister to parishioner, whatever you want to call it, you know, member of your church family kind of relationship. But the kind of friendship where you're really sharpening one another, you're loving each other well, you're sharing life together. I'm beginning to taste that now, and there's a few people that pop into my mind, but I long for more of that.
You know, I just think about, you know, a picture of Paul and Timothy. I've never taken the time to sit down and write a 4-page letter to somebody, a guy, about the stuff going on in his life.
I mean, that's
so what does that relationship look like? I mean, where would a relationship be that I would sit down and write a 4-page letter to, like you said, a man that's in my life that loves Jesus, to say, this is what I see, and this is what Jesus is doing, and this is what I anticipate for you, and pray over you.
Can you imagine how that would be taken? And just in our cultural setting, we don't write much to each other to begin with.
Right.
So if you did that, there would be this like, okay, that's a little weird. Yeah. But but getting past that, like, that took time and effort, you had to sit down and write 4 pages. And
well, and Paul has to be invested in his life for that to even make sense.
That's absolutely
right.
And it has to be very mutual in some way. And I think I can think of, you know, some people in my life right now, if I got a letter like that from them, it would be very moving.
Yeah.
Because I know that they love me and they meant this.
Yeah. And they thought about it. And they prayed about it.
They thought about it and they prayed about it. Yeah. And that's, so right off the bat, I think there are two tasks. We've got to write a letter to a man we love. And two, I think we should put together a grilling with Jesus cookbook.
There you go.
That maybe that be your big book.
Nice, Chris. Yeah, there you go.
It'd be a 3-part series.
That's right.
Grilling with the Father, grilling with the Son,
the Holy Spirit.
I can, yes.
And which cut of steak each one likes. We could have online polls about what fish Jesus was grilling for the disciples that day.
Yeah, that would be great. I think I probably need to do a better job of, I've been talking about kind of like this mutual peer discipleship relationship, but I think I need also to do a better job of finding the Timothy. And you've really been challenging us over the past year and a half on staff of, you need to find 2 or 3 men to really disciple. And that's something that I think I need to be more faithful at and be more intentional. And I long for that.
Yeah, too. Me too. I mean, that's part of my prayer for my own life and sensing the Lord's direction is, what does that look like? What does that mean?
Yeah, and I think for you guys listening to this, I think aside from maybe creating your own cookbook with Jesus, but is, you know, finding that 1 or 2 people in your life that you know could use that kind of spiritual nurturing and encouragement. And in fact, that's been a challenge.
Yeah, well, and let me say too, because you have to be careful here, because sometimes there's people in your life who need ministry, and they're pretty needy.
Yes.
And that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about somebody who's just going to take up all of your ministry energy that you'll give them.
Yeah.
Really what we need to do is pray for somebody like Timothy or somebody that's ready to grow in the faith and ready to take next steps in the faith. There's room for ministry. We've got room for those too. But a discipleship relationship is something different than you ministering to someone too. And helping to, part of this is us being prayerful and how to discern that.
Yeah.
To discern those people that I just need to hug and give them an ear and love on them versus I'm going to pour my life into as a disciple is something different.
That's a really great distinction because I think a lot of us are probably doing ministry whether we realize it or not and are being drained and zapped.
Right.
But that's something altogether different. And
and
that takes a lot of discernment because are we giving all of our energy to things that are draining us rather than doing what Jesus has called us to do? Those are not bad. Those are needed. But Jesus has called us to make disciples, which is coming alongside someone, you know, introducing them to Christ, hopefully coming to faith in Christ, and then investing in them.
Yeah.
And that's altogether different.
Yeah.
And needed, powerful. We're going to break up just for a second to do something kind of crazy. So let me just want to lay some context for this. So over a year ago, actually probably more than a year, because it was pre-COVID, I preached in the big room. And right after worship, this young girl came up to me and said, "Let me look at your socks. Let me look at your socks." And so I was like, "What in the world?" And at the time, I had little squirrels on my socks. But come to find out, this little girl always was intrigued by Pastor Chris's crazy socks and wanted to know. And so this...
Is that a weekly thing?
It can be. Yeah. I mean, because children's sermon, when I sit down, you can see whatever socks I'm wearing. In fact, somebody even gave me socks with my face on them. So... I feel prideful wearing those, but I do wear them sometimes.
Not when they're on your feet.
Do you feel like someone's walking all over you when you wear those?
No. So what we're going to do, this is our crazy sock moment. So each of us get to flash our socks.
What do you got?
And so what do I have? I think I should save mine for
last. Oh, you're going to save yours for last?
I don't know. Maybe we'll save yours for last.
They just look black from here.
Okay.
So there's something more you want to see?
And also, the media team that's in the room, they get to vote today on who has the best crazy socks.
Okay,
so,
gotcha.
All right, so I'll show mine.
You're going to go first? Ooh.
I got Grogu.
Oh,
I got Grogu on the socks.
There you go. That's pretty impressive.
Yes.
Nice.
All right.
Well, I have to say, so today, for me, I'm wearing boots, and so I don't wear my craziest socks, but mine are ministry socks here today. These just don't have they have a design that match me, but if you see the bottom, they're actually NAM socks that they sent me because we support missionaries in NAM, North American Mission Board, including my brother-in-law who's a church planner in Calgary, Alberta, and so I have my ministry socks on. So if you don't vote for me, you're not voting for missions.
Oh my goodness gracious! But those, let's be honest, those weren't crazy. They might have been meaningful, but they're not crazy. All right, Ethan.
Ethan, what do you got?
Mine are not going to be as crazy as Grogu.
Okay.
But I have Planning Center socks. So these are actually made.
Planning Center.
These are made by Planning Center Services. It's a great software ministry planning tool. And so I went to a conference and they had these socks that they were giving out. And my favorite thing about these socks, they're fantastic and I love Planning Center.
Very
but
comfy.
They were labeled with software for your feet.
That's
and I love that. That's
just, I do like
that was fantastic. I think I get bonus points for that.
I feel like you're trying to guilt me into getting on Planning Center.
I've invited you a few times and you still not accepted, so
I know, I need to, I need to work on my Planning Center skills. I don't know, you have Planning Center skills,
I do, I use it every week. All right, okay, folks, who's the winner today?
Well, I have to say, you
kind of
lose a point for saying Grogu.
Uh-oh.
Oh, sorry. But it's about the socks.
That's not the right name?
It's about the socks.
Wait, what?
It's Grogu.
Grogu. Oh.
I'm so sorry.
Yeah, you combined
something.
The Mandalorian and Dragon Ball Z somewhere.
I did. That's probably exactly.
Is saying Baby Yoda really the wrong thing? Is that?
Well, we said it for the first like 13 episodes, so.
Actually,
but
I was,
it's wrong now. In
it's
hindsight,
wrong now.
Well, I mean, honestly, I mean, I've said Baby Yoda, and I've gotten some looks that I'm not supposed to call him Baby Yoda.
All right, what's it gonna be? What's it gonna be?
Catherine, you've got to vote for missions. Jeremy, you got to vote. You're feeling heckled.
Well, if we're just going off of crazy, I have to go with Pastor Danny's.
There you go. I think so too.
Yes. Yes. So if we were to keep a tally, it would be 1-0-0.
If we were going to keep score.
Yes. Welcome to the teaser, vodcast teaser trailer with the hopes of doing a series later on in year 2022. And then we can have more crazy sock challenges. All right. But I do want us to finish with a really important serious question. So we asked Facebook friends to send us in questions, and one responded, I think, with a very important question. And so we have a lot of believers today that are coming out of some evangelical churches that have experienced a lot of hurt because of the kind of oppressive discipleship process that they have in place, or relationships that they have in place. And so the question was, how do you know when discipleship is no longer biblical, but has become emotionally abusive or controlling? How do you know when that happens?
That, I mean, this is such a real thing, isn't it? The call in Matthew 28, Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptize, and teach to obey my commands. And it's this long process thing, but it doesn't give a, this is what it's going to look like. It doesn't give a, this is where you're going to do it. And this is the 15 steps you're going to take. There's no outline. Discipleship, I think even from our conversation already, discipleship looks like any place and any time. That discipleship is not a one size fits all thing. And this becomes so real because some of that has been sort of skewed and altered. I think C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, there's a letter in there that talks about the pleasures and good things. And you know, these two demons are writing letters back and forth saying, these are only of use to us if we twist them from what they're meant to be. And so talking about discipleship that is no longer biblical or has become emotionally abusive, like first, one of my thoughts is, that has to have been twisted from what it was supposed to be.
Yeah.
And that, so the understanding of what is discipleship? Well, discipleship is teaching what it looks like to follow Christ. And if it's not teaching what it looks like to follow Christ, then it is no longer doing what it's supposed to. It is no longer biblical.
Yeah.
And if it's not teaching what it looks like to be like Jesus or actively living that out, then it's going to become emotionally abusive because it's all about do this, do that, or the person of the yes. discipler rather than the person who is actually growing to be like Christ.
It becomes more about the person in authority.
Right, right.
Rather than actually nurturing this person.
Yeah, and I think you're right on there, Ethan, because I think that's one of the things that sometimes we incorrectly fear. That I think the church often is hesitant to say there have been abusive relationships in discipleship because when we talk about discipleship, we know Jesus told us to do this, so we just expect it to flourish, we expect it to be right, we expect it to be holy, we expect it just to work when it's being lived out in imperfect people. And so sometimes you have real situations of abuse, and we need to acknowledge that. And that doesn't demean discipleship in any way,
that's
to
right.
recognize that sometimes abuse happens in these relationships. Yeah. In fact, it's better for us to acknowledge it and repent of it, and take note of it, that it does happen and it is a part. And there's no easy answer to that, to know when, where, how it happens, because there's all kinds of different ways that it happens, and there's no easy answer to that. But I think the first step is just to acknowledge that sometimes abuse does happen, and try to keep your eyes open to that. I mean, I think you're right. I mean, sometimes I think it. You can sometimes sense it in and some of the dynamics of who's leading. I think sometimes they start to focus in on things narrowly, like maybe a particular sin or something like that. Or there's all kinds of ways it can happen. But I think if you sense that maybe this relationship is turning sour, you need to listen to that and sense if it's the Holy Spirit and maybe try to discern that with other trusted believers outside
the
circle.
Communicating, talking about that with other trusted believers. A few things that I think were said were, I think, really important that you said, Chris. That brokenness and that kind of discipleship relationship says more about our condition rather than what Jesus called us to do.
Right. Right,
right. So something like you said, Ethan, just got twisted along the way. And odds are, Ethan and I were talking earlier, odds are it happened because the person in the position of being the disciple maker probably isn't being discipled well either.
That's right.
And they've become kind of rogue.
There's not no always. Accountability in that.
Sometimes there's a culture in the church that has walked away from kind of a loving biblical approach to discipleship. So some of the things I was thinking about as I wrestled with this question, the verse that says, you know, love casts out all fear. And I think if fear and shame is the result of a discipleship process, then probably there's probably something not right.
That's right.
Going on there. And if especially... If we do have some very clear mandates in Scripture how to approach our brothers and sisters, and James, it's either James or Paul or both, both say gently approach your brother, right? And so there's never a time when we're to approach our brothers or sisters with a kind of an unkind spirit,
right?
So I think. When gentleness is replaced with control and fear and shame becomes the culture of that process, then I think, like you said, you probably need to speak with some other believers and say, is this okay that I'm scared to go to church?
Right.
I'm scared to talk to this person? And then listen to them and then obviously look for ways to back out of that kind of relationship.
Yeah, and I think to where you're going there is what we have to acknowledge here, because in healthy discipleship relationships, you will still deal with difficult conversations and you will still deal with accountability things that can be uncomfortable. But there's a way to do that in the spirit that is gentle and edifying.
That's right.
And when those move to, when it's harsh and critical and fearful, you do have to take note of that fruit in what's happening there. But the other side of that is difficult conversations too need to happen too. So you'd have to balance that out. But abuse happens, and we need to call it what it is when it's there.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, we could be talking about discipleship and the process for a long time. I think we would want to wrap this up with saying discipleship is absolutely essential to your life, and you identifying one or two people in your own life to come alongside, to show them where you've been in the Word of God, and teaching them how to obey Scripture in normal rhythms of life. That's our expectation for you, and draw around yourself some people that will help you too. All along the way. Pastor Chris, thank you so much for contributing to this conversation.
Yeah, can I say one more thing?
Absolutely.
Just if you would, if there's recipes you think Jesus would want, send them to Danny. Is it danny@fbcsa.org?
That's correct.
So send whatever recipe you think Jesus would like, send it to Danny, and he's going to put them together for us.
Well done. Like the steak.
Well, and that just reminds me, I should probably mention, I'm going to put together a crazy sock fund for Danny. Not for them, but for me. So if you want to,
we clearly need the help because it's one.
I want to keep it going. Anyway, we love you guys. May you be blessed as you seek to follow Jesus every day, and we get to do it in community in this discipleship process. Thank you very much.